Colossians chapter 1, verses 18 to 20 goes like this: "And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. For God was pleased to have all his fullness," and remember that fullness word, we're going to get to that in a little bit, "dwell in him and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross." So basically, the scripture is talking about Christ being the head and supreme ruler of the church. And that's something that we tend to forget as we go through our Christian walk sometimes. We forget that that terminology is there. Before we get into that too, we want to talk about how a few weeks ago we talked about what Paul was doing here and speaking to the Colossians, how he was wanting to give them a framework, a foundation to work with, because there were some theologies that were kind of bouncing around and some philosophies, little Hellenistic type Greek ideas that were being kind of blended into the church in Colossae. So just a lot of issues that were going on there that they wanted to kind of address. And so he wanted to start from the basics, get down to the foundation of what it was, and he kind of treated it like a housekeeping issue right out of the gate. He made an argument for who Christ was so that he could protect them against false theologies, which was easily being poured into the church. And I think I can compare that very similar to consumerism that has happened. It may not be a philosophy, and there's lots of different philosophies and theologies and powerful self-thinking out there, but consumerism is kind of the idea that, you know, everything is here for me, and if I like it, I like it. If I don't, I write it off, and that mindset can be part of our thinking as we go into the church or as we go to church. And we got to realize that the church does not exist to meet the needs of its members. And so when I say that, you're like, wait a minute. It's one of those things, just let me get there, all right? The church itself is not meant to meet the needs. Yes, if you have kids, you want a kids program. If you have teens, you want a teen program, and so on and so forth. Those are important things, values that are different than the reasoning and the foundation of why the church is here. That's all part of things that we find important, but that's not the foundation. And so we sometimes can think that it exists to meet our needs. And you know what? The church does not exist to meet the needs of its members or to ensure that it will survive. It doesn't need the church or its people to survive. We meet to fulfill the redemptive, or in another words, the saving purposes of what Jesus Christ came to do. So the focus of all this is not the church. The focus is Jesus. And we can forget that from time to time. It's not about the music. It's not about, although the music is great, it's not about our preferences or our styles of how we like or what we like. It's not about the color of these beautiful, whatever color this is, walls. It's not the color of the carpet. Those are all preferences. And when we come to church, we tend to turn preferences, and I've beat this drum a million times, we turn preferences into theologies. We just do. This is the way Jesus would have played the keyboard. This is the way Jesus would have played the guitar. It's what we do, because we just think that Jesus had all this stuff. Anyways, I digress. So when we look at the scripture, there's a pattern, there's a sequence, and it says, "For God was pleased to have all this, to have all his fullness dwell in him and through him to reconcile himself all things." So, meaning he's supremacy. The argument in this scripture is going to point out some truth to us. And Pastor Elise talked last week about Christ being the image of God, and all the fullness of God dwells in him, if we look at verse 19 in our scripture today. And then the readers of Colossians, or you and I as readers, you're not going to find fulfillment in other things, in anything else other than Jesus. You're not going to find it in material possessions. You're not going to find it in relationships or other people. And you will not find it in a blending of philosophies or theologies or thinking in, or fancy thinking of the day or popular thinking of the day. We can only find it in Jesus Christ. And when we look elsewhere, we're going to have a problem. When someone says to you that they're missing that something, you're missing, there's a hole in them, that hole is Jesus. That hole needs to be filled by Jesus, and a lot of times we'll put other things. This is all very, you know this, but it's good to be reminded of the fact that when we start to put our purpose and everything we desire in these other things, we're placing it in the wrong spot. And Jesus is the one that has to be in there. And from there out flows whatever he wants us to do, which is pretty clear. And from the beginning, as this scripture talks about, where things in heaven, if we look at verse 16, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, were created by him. Then if that's the case, then he supersedes everything. He supersedes all things. God's plan from the beginning was to reconcile everything through Christ. And that design and that plan has not changed, no matter what anybody says. Jesus has fulfilled what he came here to do. And we don't need any additional plan of salvation. We don't need any type of other idea, but we can't attain the peace that Christ can give. We can't attain this reconciliation through visions or other ways of thinking, self-denial or positive thinking. You can't replace it because Christ fills the whole, no matter what it is. And so he is supreme over everything, but that supremacy of Jesus manifests itself in what? The supremacy of Jesus manifests itself in the church, in us, in the believers as a corporate body, because Christ is the head of the body, which is the church, and we'll see that in verse 18. And if we lose that connection with the head, who is Christ, who from the whole body is controlled and functions, if we lose that connection, we will wither and we will die, as that scripture says. And I'm here to tell you from experience, you can cut any extremity off the body and live except for the head. Not gonna happen. You cannot do CPR, and that's one of the rules in first aid. If somebody has lost their head, you do not do CPR because it's pointless. And the reason why they have to say it is because people will do it. That's what we do. That's how it works. Without the head, everything else withers and dies. And it sounds very simple and basic, but it's a fact. And it has to be stated. Without Christ, it's not going to work. And on a side note, in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, it talks about how the offspring of the woman will crush the head of the serpent. There's a reason why it didn't say crush the tail of the serpent, because that's just a little owie, right? Jesus is going to crush the head of that. And he's the head, not the serpent. There's imagery there. And that's from Genesis, and I don't know where we are. We're in Colossians. We're way past that. I'm mixing up some of my, since this morning I talked about Peter writing Colossians, and it's Paul, because I did a Peter thing this morning, or bright and early in the morning, I know my apostles, all right? Just know that. Got a little off track there for a bit. But this supremacy of Christ, the fact that he is over all of the cosmos, all of the universe, assures the believers of the sufficiency of him. And this little blurb at the beginning of Colossians is like a resume of Jesus. He's saying, guess what? He's the man. Jesus is the man. He's the one. You don't need anything else. And this is why. He's the head. And so we can't survive without him. And so if we can't survive without him, and if he's the supreme ruler of all everything, then we should not allow our hope in him to be shaken or challenged or degraded in any way. It should never happen. If he's the supreme ruler of all, it should never happen. But guess what? We're human and it does. And so we have to continue to be mindful that he is head of the church, He sustains everything. I think he can sustain individual believers. There's a book called Jesus Now, and it's written by Frank Viola, and he makes a distinction between Jesus' lordship and headship. Jesus being Lord of your life, the individual, is that we place everything in him. That's an individual value that we have as him being Lord of our life. But headship is when the church as a whole follows him. It's a corporate headship. And headship and lordship are parallel, running in the same direction. They're talking about the same thing, but one is about an individualistic type way of our relationship with him, and the other is a corporate life that the church breathes in and runs. And so our passage today makes a great argument for Jesus being head of the church. And Paul uses this word fullness. I want to get to that. Fullness is so, for God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, which is Christ. And it's a word that was used to describe the temple filling with smoke and the presence of God. It was a fullness. You can run, but you can't hide. The smoke is there. It's all throughout. And no matter where you are in his presence, you are impacted by his presence. The filling of the temple, it encompasses our entire being. You can't move without being impacted by his fullness and his presence. So when we seek to serve the head of the church, it eliminates our pride, because we're not in control. He is in control. When you're in smoke, when you're around it, he's guiding. You can't see. He's the one directing. It takes away pride. And you know what? Pride is not just in the world and out there where we work and play, but it's also can creep into the church. It can be, whether it's physical pride, it can be cognitive, knowledge-based pride, and it can be spiritual pride. Spiritual pride is funny because you can fake that. You can fake that a little bit. Oh, God bless you, Lord bless you. I've been praying about you. I remember once as a, you know, back in the day, I didn't have a problem of saying certain things to individuals if I had. There's a meter, and it measures certain things that aren't true. You call it whatever you want. And sometimes this meter would weigh over to the, you should say something. And a gentleman said to me, I knew he didn't like me. I knew he didn't pray for me. And he said, and he'd always say to everybody else, he'd always say to everybody, oh, I'm praying for you. Now, it was physically impossible for him to pray for everyone that he said he prayed for. It's not possible. Unless he spent all day praying for every single person, and therefore, why is he in my presence? Why is he in front of me? You should be praying for all the people you said you were praying for. And so when he did that, the spiritual arrogance came, and I was very frustrated, and I said, you're not praying for me, and I'm not praying for you. Let's stop fooling around playing this game. You see, we can become spiritually arrogant, where we act like we're doing something. You can hide that. Now, maybe I was just being a big jerk, and that's very possible. I'm not going to rule that out. But at the time, felt right. It felt good. And sometimes we have to watch how we are. And we can't put up these illusions that we are these spiritual gurus if we're not going to do that. So pride can get into the church in many ways. So how do we recognize pride? Well, it starts by checking our ego, which is the original word, is me or I, checking ourselves. And I'm going to tell you today what the secret is of dealing with pride. I know you didn't know I had the secret, but I do. And the reason why you didn't know I had it was because it's a secret. I didn't tell anybody. I'm joking. It's actually pretty clear, and it's right there. And here it is. Teacher, which is the greatest commandment of the law? And you're like, oh, you're going to go this again? Yes, I'm going to say this scripture again until you're so sick of it, which you shouldn't get sick of scripture, but you're going to be annoyed by it a lot. Jesus replied, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment, and the second is like it, love your neighbor as yourself. All the law, Old Testament, everything written about God, and all the prophets everybody who said they spoke for him and was doing his will and all that, hang on these two commandments. Love God, love your neighbor as yourself. There is no room for pride. You? No. No room. It's not there. Because you're loving God and you're loving your neighbor as yourself. Sorry, doesn't work. You can't. So if you implement the great commandment in your life on a regular basis, guess what? Your pride will take a back seat. Your self will take a back seat. And a lot of things we deal with in our lives, a lot of issues have to deal with pride. Because pride is when it's all about me. Why wasn't I treated this way? How come you did that to me? Why aren't my feelings being validated? I love that. Ugh, feelings. Come on, people. Feelings are okay. You can have feelings and they're valid and they're yours, but sometimes they're inappropriate and they're not well placed. And until we recognize that, we're going to struggle. We're going to struggle. If it's self-fulfilling, if it's self-directed, that's pride. That's your feelings are full of pride because it's all about you. And that's, we all struggle. We're all going to struggle, but we have to fight it. We have to fight it. So how do we recognize pride? Well, I'm just going to give you a scripture. And that scripture is going to tell you everything. I don't even need to say any more about that scripture, and it's this. Search me, God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there is any offensive way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Search me, test me, see if there's anything in me that's bad, and then lead me. I don't like it when he searches me. When he searches me, my pride gets in the way. Because I want things too, God. Search me, test me. Don't test. Please don't test. But he's gonna see if there's offensive ways in me. Guess what? There's gonna be. And then lead me on the right path. That's how you recognize pride. God will show you if it's me generated. You would have gotten an email at 5:30 this morning. I was up. Where were you? And I'm kidding. That's spiritual pride. I wouldn't want to do that to you. So maybe you got up at 5:36. I have no idea. But the point is, there was a scripture sent out, and no matter what time throughout your day you want to read it, just read it. And the great thing about these scriptures is there's a reason that I'm giving them to you, and it's going to take you in a direction you might not like. And so therefore, you're like, well, I don't want to do that. Well, you probably should. So the scripture today was in 2 Peter. And basically, this scripture was stating that he has given us everything we need for this life, to do this life, and to be godly. And what does that really mean? And if you dig into it, I just gave you the scripture. You got to go find it on your own. As you look at it, it gives us prayer, gives us scripture. He gives us, you know, devotions and other people and all that. So you can use all those things because God has given that. And if you want to really get super spiritual and write into some awesome theology, the whole universe, creation, everything is speaking his name. And he's given us everything to know that he's here and to survive through life. Didn't say everything you need to make your life wonderful and, you know, tiptoe through the tulips, but everything you need. And a lot of times, we don't like what we need. How many of you remember every single meal that your mother ever made? You don't, you can't. It's a silly question because I remember what I didn't like. But I can't remember every single meal. Scripture, sometimes those meals I didn't like, they still fed me. They still gave me nourishment. I just didn't like them. And a lot of times, scripture, we read it and I go, this isn't my favorite. This isn't my favorite lesson to learn today, but I'm going to eat it, and you need to eat it too sometimes because it's nourishment and it's going to teach you. But what gets in the way? Pride. Yeah, I don't need to learn that, God. I got enough going on right now. No, you don't. You're going to have some more happening. So he's given us everything. And verse 5 of that 2 Peter chapter, I can't remember whether it's 1 or 3 or 2 or somewhere between 1 and 30. In there, it says in verse 5, for this reason, make every effort. Make every effort. And so the reason why the scripture comes to you at 5:30 in the morning is because that's a horrible time, and I don't even know if God's up that time. The other one is that it talks through four different things. And there's letters that go along with that, and it's Acts. And you have to do the work. You have to make every effort. The first scripture of the reading of the daily devotions are for you to make every effort, to go out and do it. Because our spiritual life has to have some effort put into it. Like anything we do, you have to put effort in for it to get better. Otherwise, as scripture said, you will wither and die. Why? Because you've taken the head off your individual lordship and the head off of the corporate church. Because you're not focusing on what's the most important thing, and that's Jesus. He's the Lord and he's the head. If it wasn't supposed to be work or effort, throughout scripture, it wouldn't say to make every effort, and it wouldn't say to work out your faith. When you work out your faith, it's not that you're working to gain some type of reward. It's that because you're making every effort, that equals work, which means, I'm doing something. It's effort. It's effort. It has to get better because I'm working at it. So working out your faith is a continual practicing, reading, praying, connection with the head and the Lord of your life, which is Jesus. And then all this other stuff will go away. Otherwise, it would say, you know what? Don't make any effort. Sit back, kick back, and relax because Jesus paid it all, so you got nothing else to do. It wouldn't say that. It doesn't say that. Make every effort. And that's why I was begging. I just wanted somebody to say to me, and I'm hoping it still comes, that somebody will say to me, you just sent like a couple verses, and then we have to go look for stuff. I just want somebody to say it to me. Maybe just say it on the way out just for me to feel like it happened. But I really want somebody to say that because the first verse is actually telling you, yeah, but it says make every effort, so you should probably do that. But nobody said it so far. Make every effort. Work on your faith. Continue to put him first, Lord of your life, and head of the corporate body. And I promise you, as we work through these scriptures, as we go through November, I promise you, things are going to change. You might not like it. It might be different than what you thought, but it's going to change. Make every effort, every day. And if you have a devotional life that's already going strong, that's great. But don't stop. As we talked about a few weeks ago, you need to carry on, persevere, don't stop. And let's see what God does over November and into December, especially in a time that is so weird as this pandemic. A lot of times we get frustrated and upset about everything that's going on. We have the protocols here at the church for a reason. They're to protect others, you and others. And we need to be an example. And whether you believe in the mask situation or not, whether you believe in, just wash your hands, I mean, that's just basic. But the mask thing, people get all bent out of shape. Just wear it. It's weird. It's awkward. It's uncomfortable. But you're helping someone not stumble by wearing the mask, because there are a lot of scared people out there. People are fearful of everything. You come near anyone, they're like, whoa! And it's just, oh, well, relax, hey, easy, right? I'm not doing anything, but they're on edge. How can you fix that? Just do it. This isn't a thing about your rights. If they start saying you're not allowed to worship Jesus and God and you can't have a religion, like, then, okay, we'll start getting a little bit, it'll get hairy, okay, if they start trying to say we can't do that. But they're not saying that. We still can meet. We just got to follow the restrictions and then get through this together. And that is something I think if we continue to help others realize this is temporary, whether it's another year or not, we can handle it. I'm pretty sure we can do this. Let's pray. Father, thank you.